We looked this morning at Psalm 23 and we looked at the first verse, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I want now to come to verse 3. "He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Sometimes when it's really hot and sunny in the summer, I tend to sort of look out of the window and see that the plants in the hanging basket are looking rather weary. I'm afraid I'm not as disciplined as Anne and go out and water them each morning. I tend to sort of think about it when I see them sort of beginning to sort of fall over and looking a bit sorry for themselves. I think, yeah, I better go and give them a bit of a drink. And so I pop out with a watering can and water these poor little flowers. And they're very forgiving, my flowers in my hanging basket, because although they've started to droop a little, once I give them a good old drink, after about an hour, up they pop again, and there they are in full bloom, and they seem none the worse for wear. I'm sure they probably are the worse for wear, but they seem to be all right. And they revive. They are refreshed by the water which I'm able to give them. Well, we have a good shepherd whose name is Jesus. And he is the great restorer. He's the great lifter up of those that are weary. He's the great helper to men and women and boys and girls here in this country in this day. And this psalm reminds us about that. David's the author of this psalm, and David says, "He restores my soul." Now it does of course refer to some extent to those who have backslidden, those who've gone backwards, and the Lord restores and brings them back, and we certainly took that emphasis partly in the exposition this morning. But that's really only a narrow part of what this word restore means. It's much wider than just bringing back someone that has slipped behind. It's got this meaning of strengthening, of re-equipping, of reinvigorating, of helping at specific times in very specific ways. The Lord tailoring the help that we need to the particular situation that we face. And so this wonderful psalm at the beginning, the psalm tells us who the shepherd is. The shepherd is the Lord. Remember, the covenant-keeping God. And then the rest of the psalm goes on to tell us what the shepherd does for the sheep. And this is what God, through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, does for men and women today. He makes them to lie down in green pastures. In other words, he gives them times of refreshment. He leads them beside still waters. In other words, he gives them that food, that drink that they need to sustain them. And then it goes on to say, this shepherd restores. We've already said that really means to strengthen, to equip, to help. That shepherd, he leads. He leads in the paths of righteousness. And we shall look a little later on at what that means. And he does that for his name's sake. And then he reminds us that the way in which the shepherd leads us is sometimes very strange to us, at any rate. And sometimes we find ourselves walking through a valley of the shadow of death. Now, it's usually translated in most translations as the shadow of death, but it really means in the original a deep valley of darkness, a valley that's so sharp that the sun doesn't really get to the very bottom of the valley. So it's always a shadowy place. It's always a dark place, an uncomfortable place to be, a scary place to be. And sometimes we find that the shepherd leads us through these times in our lives when it's a darkness, it's an uncertainty, it's a time that's quite frightening, sometimes quite terrifying. But David is saying here, well, the shepherd, when he leads me through these times, I won't fear evil because I know the shepherd's there still with me. I don't perhaps understand it all, but I know that the shepherd is with me, that his rod and his staff, they're going to comfort me. And then the shepherd provides a wonderful table for his people, a great feast. And principally that feast is thinking in terms of heaven And what a table it will be, a table prepared in the presence of mine enemies, when Satan and all the hosts of evil will say, look at that individual sin, look at all they did in their life, look at all their wrongdoing, look at their attitude, look at their motives, their desires. For all has been recorded in the annals of the beings above, and their record will be opened. And yet the Lord Jesus will say, for this individual one, this person has believed in me, has trusted in me, and I've prepared a banquet for them. I've prepared a heaven for them. I've prepared a home in heaven just for them. And we will surely say on that day, as we say even now, that our head is anointed with oil and my cup runneth over. God is just so good to men and women and boys and girls in these days that the only expression we can say of it is my cup runneth over. And we can go on to see that the shepherd provides goodness and mercy all the days of my life. And does it end there? Does it end when we die? No, no. Far, far from it. We will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There is an eternity. Man has a never-dying soul, and that soul can dwell in the house of the Lord forever when the Lord Jesus Christ is our Saviour and our Redeemer. So this wonderful psalm that defines who the Lord is, and then it goes through to tell us all that the Lord provides for us. Now, we're not going to go through every verse this evening. It might keep you quite a long time. And so we're going to go just into verse 3 and look and see what is the provision that the Lord Jesus, as the great shepherd, makes for us in verse 3. And I want you to notice, therefore, firstly, that the shepherd gives strength for the journey. It's the first point of our sermon this evening. If you're taking notes, you want to make a note of it. The shepherd gives strength for the journey. Now here in the psalm we have this word soul. He restores my soul. And the word soul here in the psalm refers to the whole of our life, the whole of our being, body, soul, spirit, everything that we are. He restores all that I am as a living being in the presence of God. He is the one who strengthens. He's the one who helps. He's the one who cares. You know, sometimes the events of this life knock the very breath out of us. I'm sure we all know what it is, perhaps when we were children and we were playing, and you fall into something and it knocks the breath out of you and you can hardly breathe, and it's quite a frightening experience, isn't it? And we feel so wearied, so troubled, so anxious. And the life that we live here on earth does have these twists and turns that knocks the very breath out of us, as it were. And we feel utterly exhausted and utterly cast down, and we're not quite sure which way to turn. But when we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, he restores. He invigorates us. He strengthens us. He restores us. Like that water that restores the weary plants in the heat of the summer sun, so the Lord Jesus Christ restores, strengthens, builds up his people. Now it's good to remind us that our shepherd never leads us into paths that he does not provide grace for. He never leads us into a place where he will not meet our need. He never leads us into a place where he will not provide the strength, where he will not give the ability and the comfort of his Holy Spirit. He will go on helping us. He will go on providing for us. As our days, so shall our strength be. And so this evening we see that no matter how great your particular burden is, no matter how serious the events are in your life, no matter how heavy the burden that you carry as you come into this church tonight, Jesus can be with you. And Jesus can strengthen you, keep you, comfort you, be everything that you need. Jesus can revive your soul. Jesus promises to his people, you are not going to fail, he says. You are not going to be left without a comforter, and we touched on that this morning. The shepherd is not going to leave you in the heat of the battle without the Holy Spirit's comfort and refreshment. But if we are to know the fullness of the Spirit restoring us and strengthening us, we must walk close with Christ, and we must be engaged with Christ. And of course, there is a step that comes before that. For first of all, we must come to the cross on which the Lord Jesus Christ died. You remember 2,000 years ago, they took the Lord Jesus Christ. They could find Pilate no wrong in him at all. There was no crime that they could pin on him. There was nothing they could stick upon him. He really was innocent, and yet he was nailed to the cross. Why was he nailed to the cross? Because you and I had offended God. You and I had sinned against God in thought, in word, and in deed. We had a great debt that we couldn't possibly pay. And Jesus came from heaven and said quite simply, I'll be the substitute. I'll go on the field. I'll be the substitute. I'll take the pain. I'll take the suffering. I'll take the punishment that that sin deserves. And that's what Jesus did. He died there upon the cross in order that sin might be forgiven. And now that has to be applied to our particular lives. And the way it's applied to our particular lives is that we come with all our need, and we come with all our sin. We come just as we are, and we say to the Lord Jesus Christ, I need you. I need you in my life. I need you to be my Saviour. I need you to be my friend. I need you to open the door of heaven. I need you to let me in. I can't go on in my life like this. I can't carry the burden all on my own. I'm weary. I'm sad. There are things, Lord, that trouble me. And what troubles me most is the fact that I'm not right with you, a holy God. I need to be right with you, the holy God. I need to know the way to heaven. I need to know the joy of sins forgiven. I need to know that I will have a home in heaven for all eternity. And that begins when we come to Jesus and ask. Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. That's the word, that's the promise of God's holy scriptures. Come, he says, come to me. If anyone thirsts, if anyone has a spiritual need, come to me, says Jesus, and drink. He offers the cup of life. He offers the cup of forgiveness. He offers the cup of peace. He offers the cup of joy of salvation. Will you come? Will you drink of that cup? That's the restoring of the soul that you need. If you are not a believer tonight, you need your soul to be restored to a right relationship with God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are a Christian tonight, then you need to stay engaged with Christ, to know all his fullness in your life. Many of us are drivers here, aren't we? Remember when we drive our cars and we come to a very big hill. We don't take the car out of gear, at least I hope we don't. We shouldn't take the car out of gear and let it freewheel down the hill. The reason being, of course, that the brakes on the car, though they're very good in these days, still are not that strong compared with the strength of the engine. And you leave the car engaged. You leave the gear engaged with the engine. And all the power of that engine, whether you have a 2-litre car or whether you have a little 950cc car, it's still got great power, that engine. And it will hold the car. And it will grip the road. And it will not go out of steer as you go down that hill. Now we apply that to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. As believers, are we freewheeling? Are we taking ourselves, as it were, out of gear? Are we neglecting the reading of Scripture? Are we neglecting prayer as we ought to in our lives? Are we just going through the motions of coming to church services? Are we freewheeling? Are we disengaged from Christ? Is it little wonder then that things in our lives are going all out of steer? Is it little wonder that we seem to be heading for a corner and not going to stay on the road? Is it little wonder that things are going wrong all around us? For we have forsaken the Lord our God. We have decided to go our own way and not God's way. We have decided and resolved that we will forsake him who loved us and gave himself for us. No, no, we must stay engaged with Christ. Locked in with him. In gear with him. And then we will know as we stay in gear with him, he restores my soul. He gives me the strength to cope with that difficult downward journey where I seem to be going down and down and down and I don't understand what's happening and things seem to be rushing by and the wind is howling by and there seems to be some great corner in my life and I don't know how I'm going to get round it. But I am engaged with Christ. He restores my soul. He will steer me through. He will keep me. He will be all that I will need in my life. Are you engaged with Jesus? In gear with him? I want to look at some examples in Scripture with you this evening of people who found what it is to be engaged with Christ, whose lives were turned around. I want to take you first of all to Jacob, an Old Testament character. Jacob was one of the first people in the Bible to call God his shepherd. We have it in Genesis chapter 48 and verse 15 in the New King James translation of the Bible. It says, "The God who has fed me all my life long to this day." But that word feed, others translate it as shepherded. And that's the real meaning. The God who's fed me, the God who's shepherded, the God who's led me. And Jacob refers to God as being that one who's led me all my life through. And that's how he looked back upon his life. He uttered that toward the end. But the God who had been his shepherd led him along some pretty rough paths and some pretty scary ways. He once described his journey to his sons in this way in Genesis chapter 42 and verse 36. He said, "You have deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and now you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me." Does that describe your life tonight? All these things are against me. You feel under great pressure. So many things have not worked out as you would have ideally wanted them to. But that's what it was for this man, Jacob. Joseph, he said, as far as he was concerned, was dead. Simeon, he was now away. And now you want to take Benjamin. Everything is against me. All these things are against me. Health is against me. Employment is against me. Work pressures are against me. The family is against me. The church is against me. God is against me. Yes, we feel that sometimes, don't we? Nothing going right in my life. Well, Jacob thought that Joseph was dead, that Simeon would never be seen again. Now the brothers wanted to take Benjamin down to Egypt. The family was falling apart. His Christian life was so difficult. All these things are against me. But soon it was all to change. The shepherd's restoring grace was at work. He restores my soul. And Jacob was a believer. He was a Christian. And though he had all these difficulties in his family, he restores my soul. He gives me strength. He gives me the ability to go through all these things. And Jacob, if you know the story, Jacob came with his sons to Egypt. He found that Joseph, that he thought was dead, was not dead at all. He was very much alive. And he was in a prominent position, so prominent a position that he was able to meet the needs of his father Jacob and all the family over the next 5 years of that terrible 7-year famine. It was a wonderful provision that God has made. And Jacob's own testimony of this is found in Genesis chapter 45 and verse 27. And he says, that his spirit was revived. Now you compare the two verses, Genesis chapter 42, 36, and Genesis chapter 45, verse 27. Just a couple of chapters between them. In chapter 42 and verse 36, he's saying, "All these things are against me." And then in chapter 45 and verse 27, he says, "My spirit is revived. God has helped me. God has provided for me. God took Joseph into Egypt for his own great purposes and enabling the family to be fed. God has a great and bigger plan that God was working out." Jacob is really saying, in effect, "I didn't understand, but now I do. He has restored my soul. He has revived me. He has intervened in my life. He has helped me." Do you need that? Do you need God to move into your life? Are you crushed and unable to see the way ahead? You are invited by the Word of God tonight to come to the Good Shepherd. With your life, with all its crushing need and all its burdens, with your personal need and all its personal agenda, God invites you to come to Him and to be revived, for your very soul to be helped, your very soul to be lifted up. Let's turn to another example. It's the story that we read together in Ruth chapter 1, story of Naomi. Naomi is Ruth's mother-in-law, and Naomi followed her husband into the land of Moab. That was a rather foolish action. There was no real need for it. They could have continued to wait upon God and to wait for God to provide them the food that they needed. But they made a rather foolish step. One that was prompted by lack of faith. And they went out from the people of God. In other words, they left the church of that day. And they went out into an ungodly land, a land of Moab. They went out into the world. They thought that the world could meet the needs of their body and their soul. It never has, it never will, it never can. Instead, the world took everything from them. Naomi's husband died, and she has to stand weeping over the graves of both her sons. What pain comes to us when we step out and rebel against God? Like Jonah, we're cast overboard and almost drowning in the sea, a sea of our own making. But for Jonah and for Naomi, there was to be the restoring grace of the shepherd. We read in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 21, a great cry, "I went out full, but the Lord has brought me home empty." Do you feel like that? I went out full, but the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. Oh, we say, what a terrible picture. And then if we had time, we could turn to the last chapter and read it of the book of Ruth, chapter 4. And you see an amazing transformation. We don't have time to go through the whole of the story of Ruth. But jumping very quickly to the end of the story, we see in chapter 4 that Naomi, the one who said, "The Lord has afflicted me," the one who said, "The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me," we see her in chapter 4 nursing the son of Ruth in her arms. The son of Ruth, who was the great grandfather of David, who was the one that was, of course, in the line of Jesus Christ. Naomi, who said at one stage, "Everything is against me, the Lord has afflicted me," is restored, is helped, is picked up, is lifted up, and carries in her arms one that was in the very line of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so we read in chapter 4, verse 16, "Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him." What a turnaround. What a miracle. Do you need that in your life? Do you need your life swiveled around, turned around, your life dramatically changed? God can change your life. God can meet your need. God is the good shepherd who restores my soul. Make it personal. This is a very personal psalm. This isn't about restoring the soul of someone else. Restores my soul. What a restoration. Let's take one more example. Let's go into the New Testament. Very well-known character. I'm thinking of Peter. Perhaps you were thinking of somebody else. But I come to Peter. And I see Peter in a boat. And it's a rough night. Jesus is not with them, but the rest of the disciples are in the boat. And then Jesus comes, it's night time, and Jesus comes walking on the water. What a miracle. Jesus, who made the sea, who made the earth, the sun, the sky, the moon, made everything. Jesus, who is Lord of creation, comes in his great power and sovereignty, walking upon the water. And Peter sees him. And Peter gets out of the boat. I'd love to have been there. I'd love to have been one of those other disciples and to have seen it, wouldn't you? What an amazing event. There's the Master, Jesus himself, and he's walking in his splendid authority upon the water. And Peter, full of confidence, he gets out of the boat and he walks. He's walking upon the water. It's illogical. But he's walking on the water because his eyes are fixed on the Lord Jesus. And then he hears the wind whistling. And he looks at the size of the waves. He's taken his eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ and he started to look at the things that are around and about him. And you know the story. He begins to sink. And what does he do as he begins to sink? He cries out to the Lord Jesus and he stretches out his hand in utter need and desperation. Who is it that grasps his hand but Jesus? And Peter is put into the boat supernaturally and wonderfully. He restores my soul. He comes to help me when I'm sinking, when I'm desperate, and when I'm making a terrible mess of things, and when the wind is howling and the waves are very great, and I feel myself to be bereft of all comfort. Then I say to Jesus, have mercy upon me and help me. And wonder of all wonders, he is there in all his majesty and authority and power, walking upon the waves in mighty triumph. And he lifts me up. He restores my soul. What a wonderful Saviour we have. I want to move quickly on. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. And if you're taking notes, to say secondly, the shepherd leads along right paths. The shepherd leads along right paths. Now notice the emphasis is upon the he. He leads me. He has not cast me off. He has not abandoned me to my own devices. Rather in love, he has lifted me out of an horrible pit. He has set my feet upon the rock. He has led me along the right paths. And this is something that the Lord Jesus is doing now. And David puts this again, as we remarked this morning. He puts it in the present tense. He is right now restoring my soul. He is right now leading me in the paths of righteousness. And you notice it's plural. I hadn't noticed this before, this psalm, so well known, of course, and like you, I've gone through this psalm on many, many occasions, and I'd never really noticed the significance of the plural. It's not he leads me in the path of righteousness, but he leads me in the paths of righteousness. And there are these different paths. The path that we are on today may not be the path that we're on tomorrow. And he leads me along these paths, some of which are very wonderful. The sun is shining, it's bright, it's glorious. He leads me along paths where it's easy to go. And then sometimes he leads me through a valley of deep darkness, verse 4. And it's still a path of righteousness. It's still the way the shepherd would have us go. Even though it's dark, even though it's frightening, he's with us and he's going to lead us through. And for some eternal purpose, we must needs go through that way. But it's a path that is right. It's a right path, a path of righteousness. It's a challenge, isn't it, to note that the path that each of us is on and the circumstances that we're in is a right path from God's perspective. You know the story of Jonah. He was very foolish when he went off to Tarshish in a boat rather than preach the gospel in Nineveh. And yet, under the permissive will of God, it was the right path for Jonah in order that he might learn about God's mercy and God's forgiveness and God's amazing purposes for the Gentiles. So even the path that Jonah took was a path of righteousness. A right path under the permissive hand of God. Anne and I used to go out to the Alps, and we used to walk and love walking in the mountains. And we were walking along one day, and we came to a signpost. It was a T-junction. So you clearly got to go left or right. What utterly confused us was the signpost actually said, I should have taken a photograph of it, because I find it quite amusing, really. Because the signpost said that the village we wanted to go to was that way, and the village we wanted to go to was that way. Exactly the same village in both directions. But actually, they can't both be right. Which path do we take then? Well, of course, later on in our holiday, when we got to know the valley much better, we found that both paths went one round to the left and one went round to the right, and they came and joined back, each of them, to the village. But it baffled us at first. And you know, the paths of righteousness sometimes are to the left and sometimes they're to the right, and sometimes they're up a big hill and sometimes they're down into a deep dark valley. But you know, all God's right paths lead to heaven and lead to eternity with God in heaven. There are no paths that he asks us to take that do not lead ultimately to heaven itself. He leads me in the paths of righteousness, all of which lead to that place where I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, what exactly are these paths? I want to suggest to you that these paths may be defined by three characteristics or attributes. These paths are paths that accord with the perfect will of God, first of all. The shepherd leads his people according to his will. Listen, his will. Not our will. Not our desire. Though sometimes his permissive will allow us seemingly to stray like Jonah. But that instinct is still a path of righteousness. It is the right path for us at that point in time. It may be a painful path. It may be a difficult path. It may be a strange path to understand. Or it may be a path of great joy and of great blessing. But whatever the path that God takes us along, it is the path of righteousness. Now, it may well take us until heaven itself before we understand that the path we were on was a righteous path. Do you remember when you were a child, they used to have those books with dots in? Do you remember them? Did you do them? Join the dots. You had a little picture, and you go and you join up from dot one to dot two, and round you go, and gradually the page that just seemed all a great jumble, a lovely picture is actually formed, perhaps of some animal or something. You know, God's paths of righteousness all join up in a very wonderful way But sometimes life is like doing the join the dots. Only some of the dots are missing. And we've gone so far, and then there's a messy period. We don't understand. We don't know which way to go. The numbers don't seem to be there. It doesn't seem to make sense. And yet, he leads us through that time. And eventually, sometimes after a decade or so, sometimes only perhaps when we get to heaven, will we actually see that God had a perfect plan. God knew all of the numbers. And God was joining them all up. It's just that we couldn't see it at the time. We couldn't appreciate it at the time. The paths of righteousness are the paths that accord with the perfect will of God. Jesus himself said, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know hereafter." It's John 13, verse 7. Don't always understand just now, but we will understand one day. Jesus promises that. And these paths of righteousness are also paths that accord with the perfect word of God. Sometimes we ask ourselves, should I go there? Should I do this particular thing? Is it a right path? Is it a path of righteousness or is it a path of sin? What should I do? Well, we can be assured that the path we should take is always the path that accords with the perfect word of God and all the principles of God's word. And whenever anyone is doing anything that is contrary to God's word, then they are sinning. They are going the wrong way. The paths of righteousness always accord with the perfect word of God. And then thirdly, the paths of righteousness always accord with the perfect example of Christ. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." How should I go through life? I should follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where should I walk? Where he would have me walk. How should I live? How he would have me live. Christ has left us the perfect example. So the paths of righteousness will always accord with the will of God, will be in harmony with the word of God, and will follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally and briefly, I want you to notice that last phrase, "for his name's sake." It is there, if you're taking notes, the third point, the shepherd protects his reputation. All that the Lord does in leading his people is motivated by his zeal for his glory. Why did God first save us? Why? For his glory. How does God lead us? For his glory. And so we know that God will lead us in the right paths because his glory is bound up with our walk. God in his covenant has decreed that our walk should be bound up with his glory. For his name's sake, for his character's sake, he restores our soul. For his character's sake, he leads me in the paths of righteousness. And so we know that God will bring to heaven all his dear children. It will be for his name's sake. The Lord Jesus has willed to save us and purpose that we should spend eternity with him. His whole character, as it were, has been put on the line in order that we might know that we will arrive in heaven. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? There is our safety and our protection. Jesus will never be removed from his throne, and no Christian will ever be removed from the paths of righteousness. The hosts of hell will never be able to say, "Look, Jesus started to save that soul, but see, they've gone back. Jesus has failed to keep them. Jesus is not powerful after all." That will never be said. The dots of the picture will all be joined up in ways that perhaps we cannot now see. And God, for his name's sake, will have his people in glory. Do you remember Jesus said to Peter, Satan has desire to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you. Satan may indeed desire to sift us as wheat. Satan indeed may seem to make an utter mess of our lives. But Jesus says, I am praying for you. And for my name's sake, I will complete the work which I began. Heaven and earth may pass away, but God's word will not, and God's promises will not fail. He restores my soul. Do you need restoration? Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone can restore your soul. Do you need to know that you are walking along the paths of righteousness? Then keep engaged with Christ. Keep in gear with him. And know that for his name's sake, he will never, no never, no never forsake you. Amen.